greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be with you this Sabbath morning. Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's turn to him now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we pray that you would build us up in your word. Indeed, do as you promised. Give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Lord, we desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we know that the only way that that is possible is by your word and by your spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Instruct us in the way that we ought to go. Transform us more and more into the likeness of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, O Father. We ask that you would show us marvelous things in your law, Lord, that we would not leave here unaffected, unchanged. And so, Lord, we need that change to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would cause him to be our teacher, that we all would be God-taught as we look at the pages of your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that every part of it is sufficient for us, for faith, and for practice. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would adequately equip us, that you would make us the men and women that we ought to be as we seek to serve you. If there is any here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly in their heart, I pray that today you would move upon them and draw them to yourself with the cords of love through the Redeemer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so help me as I preach and open up our hearts and our minds and our affections to receive your word as it truly is, the very word of God, spoken to us, given to us from heaven, even by the Holy Spirit himself who's breathed it out. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We ask that you would bless us in this hour as we study your word. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your own copy of God's word and turn with me in them, if you would, to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at this morning, chapters 9 and 10. A longer reading, I know, but this morning we're going to take a look at one figure in a redemptive history, a man by the name of Jehu, the king of Israel. And so this is going to be a character analysis. Oftentimes our normal practice is to just take the first verse and work our way through a book. This time, we're going to zoom in on the life of Jehu and see what the Holy Spirit would have us to learn from his life. A very interesting character, an interesting king, but there's much ink shed on Jehu, and so we're going to take a look at his life. And really what we're going to do is try to answer this morning three questions. What does this character contribute in the unfolding of God's plan? Second, how is this figure evaluated in Scripture? What does the Bible say about Jehu? And then most importantly, how does this person's life still instruct us as believers today? And so 2 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10. And you can find that in the Pew Bibles on page 337. That's the beginning of chapter 9. And so we'll consider this morning, as you can see, I've entitled my sermon, Jehu's Terrific Start, Yet Also His Tragic Fall. And so let's now take up our reading, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, and reading all the way through chapter 10. And so once again, beloved, hear now the holy, inspired, and perfectly preserved word of God. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee, and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he arrived there, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie, tell us now." So he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had afflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, Is it peace?" So the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." Then Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and meet him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah." Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow came out at his heart and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Eblim. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri?" murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he who is in charge of the house, and he who is in charge of the city, the elders also, and also those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants, we will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous indeed. I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know not that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? So they answered, we are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the mother, the sons of the queen mother. And he said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. Now, when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, let no one be missing. For I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it happened as soon as he made an offering, an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. May you write it now in our hearts, and especially through the preaching. Out of all the characters in the historical books that I could have chosen for us to analyze this morning, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, he stood out to me the most, and always has, as many times as I've read this narrative. And this is not because he is the most righteous or godly characters in the historical writings, for he certainly is nowhere close. But what fascinates me about Jehu, the king of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, what fascinates me is the role that he plays in the book of Kings, specifically in 2 Kings. The Lord, through the prophet Elisha, declared that Jehu would be God's chosen instrument to bring about judgment upon Ahab and all of his house. These were the words that the son of the prophet spoke to Jehu when he anointed him as the king of Israel. 2 Kings 9, verses 6 through 10. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs will eat Jezebel on the plot of ground in the territory of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." This is what God commanded Jehu to do. And he was very zealous, as we saw, in carrying out this divine task that was placed upon him, as the writer of Kings records it for us in 2 Kings 9, verse 11 and following to the end of chapter 10. So from these chapters, it is clear that the way that Jehu contributes to unfolding God's plan of redemptive history is that he swiftly and thoroughly carries out the justice due to the entire house of Ahab for all of the wicked and wickedness and abominations that he had committed in the sight of the Lord. And Jehu does this, as we see, to the T. For he completely annihilates, decimates every last one of Ahab's house, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord spoken to Ahab by Elijah the prophet way back in 1 Kings 21, verses 17 through 29. And as readers, we're waiting to see this disaster come upon the house of Ahab as it was foretold of by the Lord. And Jehu is the man who brings that to pass, every jot and tittle. The main phrase that we see in these chapters are according to the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Elijah, etc. But on top of that, we see also that Jehu was the person that God had chosen to completely eradicate and abolish Baal worship in Israel, what had become a stench in his nostrils. And so when Jehu had accomplished all that the Lord had tasked him, he rewarded him favorably for his faithfulness to that divine mission. We find that in 2 Kings 10, 30, the Lord says to Jehu there, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." And hearing these words, when you read them, it makes your heart begin to soar and say, finally, at long last, at least at this point, we see a righteous king has ascended to the throne in Israel, one who will bring them back, surely, to worshiping the Lord exclusively and do away with all these idols. For all the idols of Baal and his worshipers have been smashed to pieces at his hand, which makes the people ripe fruit to seek the Lord and to follow him only once again. But then the writer of Kings, he shoots down that hope and sends, as it were, a knife, a dagger into our hearts when he writes these devastating words in the very next verse, verse 31 of chapter 10. But Jehu took no heed. Literally, Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. And so when we read this, we have to ask ourselves the question, but how could this be? One who started off so well, one who clung to the Lord and was very zealous for the name of Jehovah, how could he go from that to where we see him at the end of his life? The mighty warrior who experienced God's grace, who was given the throne of Israel as a gift, and the one who experienced with his own eyes the Lord's words literally come to pass through his very own bow and spear. How could he not fully devote himself to the Lord, the God who had granted to him all of these? The text is clear in answering this question. He was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Thus, the man who was once so zealous for the Lord in carrying out his word, ensuring that everything that he was tasked was done in full, now he was coasting spiritually. He did not persevere in the grace of the Lord, and therefore, instead, he fell into the very same sins that he had just eradicated in the house of Ahab. Sure, Jehu destroyed the idols of Baal, but he did not do the same with the golden calves, which were also an abominable piece of idolatry and the harlotry of the people of Israel. In essence, we must say, he stopped short. He stopped short. He thought he was done. But he failed to remove the most deadly of idols, and that was the one of his own heart. And it became the death of him, and really the death of his whole dynastic line. He was so zealous, we see, in destroying other people's idols that he thought he was himself immune to. And thus he ever so slowly drifts into syncretism of his own. Because of Jehu's failure to purge the land of their idolatries, the Lord brought judgment to the doors of his own kingdom. 2 Kings 10, verses 32 through 33. We read there, in those days, that is in the days of Jehu, the Lord began to trim off, to cut off parts of Israel. And Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. These, friends, are the horrific results from Jehu's heart defection from the Lord. His sin of not turning aside from the sins of Jeroboam, who had caused Israel to sin, verse 31. And as we look at his life, the man was fully capable, at least from a human standpoint, to purge the land of idolatry, as was demonstrated in his utter decimation of the idols and worshipers of Baal, but he let up. His zeal for the Lord that he showcased and manifested so powerfully at the start, it slowly burned out until there was nothing left. And so how did he let his zeal stoop to such a low capacity? Again, the text is clear. Verse 31. Note it again. He no longer carefully gave heed to the word of God expressed in his holy law. He may have read it and was certainly familiar with it, but he no longer let that word invade his heart like he had in his earlier years. And it's because of this, it's really hard for us to know whether or not you and I will see Jehu in heavenly glory, numbered among the saints. The point of the writer of Kings is not to tell us who and who will not be in glory. That's not for us to know. Who will be there and who will not be. Think of guys like Saul. You think of guys like Nebuchadnezzar. You could just make a massive list of people who at one point seem to follow the Lord and then at another not. And so it's hard for us to tell. But I would not be surprised in the least bit. I will say this. If Jehu was indeed a real believer in God's promised Messiah. I think for me what I've learned as And I think really all of us, what all of God's people need to learn from the life of Jehu, the tragic life of Jehu, is that we must be, as the writer of Kings says, careful to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all our hearts. Lest our zeal, friends, in religion, in true religion, the religion of the gospel, lest our love for him diminish by coasting or by being comfortable spiritually or complacent in our own personal walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehu had such a great beginning and set himself up so well by clinging hard and fast to the word of the Lord at first. But once he had carried out all that God told him by the prophets, then he stopped rekindling that love and respect and full devotion for the Lord and for his word. Truly, it could be said of Jehu, as the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, and no doubt many of times we've read these words and have found the same diagnosis, you have left your first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. Every time I read Jehu's story in the scriptures, he challenges me, go figure, in my zeal for the Lord. He was a zealous man. But I'm reminded at the end of his life, where the writer of Kings assesses his life, that he did not persevere in that original zealousness for Jehovah. Or you could say he grew proud over it. And what a tragedy that was for him and for his family. In the beginning of his quest to bring justice to the house of Ahab, the scriptures note how he absolutely hated, how he loathed the idolatry in the kings of Israel and even the queens of Israel, especially those harlotries that came from the hand of Jezebel. The writer of Kings records Jehu's words to Joram, "What peace can there be so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" 2 Kings 9, verse 22. After Jehu slew Joram, king of Israel, he even commands his men to fulfill the very words of the Lord by throwing him into the property of Naboth, which Ahab, as you know, had viciously stolen from him by murdering him in plain sight. And when you read this, you really are wishing that the kings of Judah will follow in suit with Jehu's obedience to the word of the Lord. And there's no reason to doubt his zeal, at least at this point, for the glory of Jehovah. Whenever he renders justice, we see, by bringing destruction to Ahab's house, he always gives the credit, rightfully so, to the Lord. For example, in 2 Kings 9, verse 36, after he killed Jezebel and finds out that only her skull, her feet and palms remained, he righteously declares, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel." If only the kings of Judah paid half as much respect and believe the word of the living God when they came to pass right before their eyes. And so Jehu, he puts the kings who had gone before him to shame in this, clearly all the kings of Israel, but even some of the kings of Judah. By the end of chapter 9, Jehu is a complete contrast to King Saul, who stopped short of doing everything God commanded him to do, you recall, 1 Samuel 15, where he left some of the sheep and some of the spoils of war for himself, and they're supposed to be wholly devoted to the Lord for destruction. And we see that Jehu, he does not need to make excuses, but instead he thoroughly obeyed the Lord when he was told to strike down the house of Ahab. 2 Kings 9, verse 7. Notice even what Jehu says after he killed Ahab's 70 sons. 2 Kings 10, verse 10. "Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." And furthermore, verse 11 summarizes the thorough job he had done in accomplishing the Lord's will. "So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him none remaining." Truly, when it comes to faith taking action, no one could say that Jehu had a dead faith in his youth or early on, or that he was just one who said one thing and did the other. For he told the people who were considering following him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." He had been zealous, but this also could be the point in the story where sinful pride starts to creep in. As this time, as you know, we noticed previously, he always gave credit to the Lord. Here he takes credit for himself, for the manifestation of his zealousness, rather than chalking it up to the grace of the Lord. And so let it be said of us, brothers and sisters, that we are a people truly zealous for the Lord in our hearts and in our actions, as was Jehu, at least in his early days. But unlike Jehu, let us persist in our zealousness, in our fiery devotion to the Lord, and not let it be snuffed out by our own pride or by our own negligence. Oh, if only Jehu decimated the syncretistic idols of Israel as he did to the idols of Baal. For the scriptures say that Jehu burned the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down his house and made it a latrine, a place to go to the bathroom. 2 Kings 10, verses 26 and 27. Yet why did he not do this to the golden calves? If Jehu was a man who believed in the truthfulness of the word of the Lord, then why did he not consult Elisha, the prophet who clearly was the successor of Elijah, the prophet to the kingdom of Israel? This silence after he exterminated the house of Ahab and settled into his throne, it is a deafening silence. It seems that he grew comfortable. As I've said, he grew complacent. He did not want to risk losing the popularity that he had gained among the people by taking counsel from Elisha the prophet as to what the Lord would have him do when he became king as he was appointed to be. Did he not see with his own eyes the devastating consequences of idolatry? Surely he did. And so, all in all, when we evaluate the life of Jehu, friends, the king of Israel, we have to say that he was a far better military commander than he was a king and leader of the people of Israel. For when he was just a commander, when he was in a lower estate, he clung tightly unto every word of the Lord given to him. But when he settled into the throne of Israel, he tragically forgot the Lord and all that he had done for him. And so therefore, friends, let us each who are believing in Christ Jesus this day be careful in doing the law of the Lord and stay ever near to him, lest we drift in our zeal and our passion for him and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, oh, how much in our own hearts we see that we are very much like Jehu. We often backslide and turn away from you. We often manifest times of zealousness for you and for your name and for your glory and for your church, and witnessing to others and living holy lives, wholly dedicated to you. And then it's not too short of a time after that we fall. We run away from you. We go into a period of relapse into our sin, where we delve into the idols of our own hearts, where we do not walk as tightly with you as we had previously. So, Lord God, we pray that each of us here would learn the lesson of the life of Jehu. We do not know the estate, the true estate of his heart, but we do see a good example in Jehu of what true zealousness is in his early age, when he devoted himself to you and to your work alone and stopped at nothing until it was accomplished. But Lord, we pray that you would keep us from drifting. Lord, that when our hearts are pumping out a very low capacity of love for you, Lord, would you cause us to remember that we've left our first love, and that we need to repent, to remember where we've fallen, repent, and do the first works. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful and forgiving God, that even our greatest of backslidings are not able to keep you from restoring us and bringing us back into a sweet fellowship with you, to have your favor and peace once again in our souls. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be careful in following you, particularly in following your holy word, which you have given to us. We, as the people of God, have far more revelation than Jehu had. And yet, Father, how many times we spurn it and cast it aside, do not consider it and think upon it and meditate on it, make it our own as we ought to. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make your word lovely to us, that we would cling hard and fast to it, that we would not collect dust on our shelves, but that we would read it, that we would submit ourselves to you daily. Lord, that we would beg you daily, that you would not allow us to drift away from you, to drift away from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bought us with a price. Lord, we thank you, even for the life of Jehu, in that it points us to the perfect and most zealous a king that there ever was, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is perfectly devoted to you, a perfect follower of the Lord, the one who came to fulfill the law on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray that we would follow Jesus Christ as our example. May we run the race with endurance, and may we look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that you indeed raised up a son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our king forever, one who we can follow, one who was consumed with zeal for you all the days of his life, for zeal for your house had consumed him. And yet, when he spoke to the masses of people, he did not point people to, look how zealous I am, but he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, learn of me, for I am meek. I am lowly of heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, which you have provided for us in your great and abundant mercy, to whom we give you now, ascribe to you all the glory and honor. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.